Our scripture reading from today is actually from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you are with us, that you are working, that you are present in ways that we can't understand. Lord, you know every need, you know every struggle, you know every joy, you know every trial. Lord, you know everything about us, much more than we do. You know what we need. Lord God, we trust that as we study your word, just as we have prayed and worshiped, that you are leading us, that you are guiding us. So we come in expectation, Lord. Expectation that you can work, expectation that you are working, and expectation you will work, that we are not alone. Help us, Lord, to get a new vision that can encourage us this week. Help us, Lord, to receive your graceful love and action towards us today. We thank you, God, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So good to be back with you after a couple weeks away. If you've just been coming the last couple weeks, my name is Chris. I am the pastor of the English congregation, and I'm usually up here. But last 2 weeks, we've had a great chance to hear from Pastor Michael Smith and Pastor Rowie, and they shared really important messages for us in our community as well. And now that I'm back, I'm actually not going back into our usual sermon study that we've been on. We've been studying Book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and we will return to that after Joy Camp Sunday. Yet next week, as I mentioned, we have this amazing Sunday that we get to really celebrate with the Joy Campers, God's goodness, and what God's been doing. And so we're going to start Nehemiah kind of after that's done. But this week, since we kind of have this middle week, I wanted to share with you really the most important thing that we need to understand about the Christian life. This is the most important thing that sustains us and guides us. The most important thing that will give you hope and encouragement in the midst of trials, and that will lead you and guide you in the midst of your Christian life. And that is the subject that we've been hearing in our study today, in our passage today from Galatians, about freedom in Christ, about what Christian freedom is and how we live in freedom. In our passage today, Paul really shares with us an audacious claim. I mean, this claim is just pretty incredible if you think about it. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He has set us free so we could live in freedom. And that's an amazing verse because if you look at the passage, The word freedom is both the noun and the verb of the passage. So the structure of this is really showing us that freedom is both the ends and the means of the Christian life. It is both what saves us. It is what brings us into knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is what sustains us. It is what ultimately leads us to growth in our faith. It is what leads us to loving others as well. Freedom in Christ is what propels us. And as we see in this passage, freedom is not just something we get someday. You know, I think often in our Christian life, we think, well, someday I'm going to get it. Someday I'm going to understand it. I'm going to, you know, right now I don't really, I'm not really doing great at reading the Bible. I don't really get it. I'm not, I don't go to, church that much or not really involved. But one day I'm going to get it. And then, man, then I'll be free. Finally. Or we could see like freedom is just something that happens after we die. Now, right now we're not free, but when we're with Jesus one day, we're going to be free. But that's not what this passage says about freedom. We see in this passage that Paul is using the aorist tense in Greek. And we can see it in the English as well. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So the aorist has to do with like a simple, completed action. So Paul is not saying in your life that one day you'll be free, or maybe, you know, if you keep following Christ and you keep doing better and better and better, you know, 50 years down the line, you'll be free. Paul is saying here that you, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have believed in him and confessed with your mouth, you are free. And also, you were free. You were free yesterday. You were free the day before. During the midst of your deepest sin and your hardest struggle, you were free. Fully free. The word freedom here means liberation from bondage. It means the chains being broken on your life. And that is what Paul is describing that you are right now. You've been freed from the three greatest enemies of humanity, sin, death, and the devil. And you are fully free. Those things do not define you anymore if you are a follower of Christ. You may still sin, but sin is not who you are. You're going to die, but death is not the end for you. You have something more because you are free right now. It's a pretty amazing concept if you think about it. It's an amazing statement, but it's often something we can't really grasp, or we don't often honestly really believe. Because often, though we might know we're free, we don't feel free. I know for many of us right now in this room, like we're struggling with anxiety about different things. We might be frustrated at different people or situations, you know, in our country, in our neighborhood. We might be thinking about the future, the past. We might be feeling in our faith just kind of stagnant, or struggling in our faith, feeling doubt in our faith, or feeling just like we're not doing good enough. We're not where we should be in our faith. So it's hard in the midst of all those feelings to feel like we're free, like we are fully free, that you have freedom in your faith, your freedom in your life. Your future is all about freedom. It's hard to kind of believe that and grasp that in the midst of that uncertainty. Yet regardless of how we feel, the amazing truth here that we want to kind of grasp today is that no matter how you feel, Paul still says you're free. If you feel bound, if you feel enslaved, Paul still says, you feel that way, but you're free. You're free, all of you, free. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going through right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have an incredible and amazing freedom that you may not even realize that you have. So that's the hope that we see in this passage. That is amazing, and we're going to hopefully unpack what that means today. But there's also a warning here that we have to hear in the midst of this incredible message of hope. And the warning is right next to the hope. Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." So put together both of those passages, Paul is saying that for freedom you've been set free, people, but you can live like you're not free. Even though the chains have been broken from your life, you can live like you're chained. And so you, even though you are free, you can miss the whole blessing of freedom you have in your life. People can live their whole life and not experience the freedom you've been given, though it's yours the whole time. It's kind of like a story I heard a little while back about this king who set all the prisoners in his dungeons free. He just had, it's called it the moment of the day of liberation. He set all his prisoners free, and all of them left. They ran out of the dungeon, as you would imagine, to get out of there, make sure it's not a joke on the king's part. But there was one prisoner that wouldn't leave. And he actually was begging his jailers, put my shackles back on. Put them back on, please. He couldn't bear to be in the light. And he wanted to stay in the darkness. And that's a warning that Paul really is giving us here, that even though Christ Jesus, when he comes into your life, when you say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, I don't fully get it, it's going to take me the rest of my life to get it, but I believe in you, and I confess that you're my Lord and Savior, it's like the shackles of your life come off. Whatever thing condemned you, whatever thing in your life was holding you down, Jesus says, I just break that lock, you're free. But we can still live like we're chained. We can walk around like we're shackled, like we're enslaved. And so the process of our Christian life through the years is this process of God freeing us little by little, saying, no, take those chains off, take them off. And we kind of go often, no, I want to put them on, And Christ goes, no, take them off. And little by little, as we begin to take those chains off, we experience liberation. It changes everything. Many of you have tasted that. When you begin to understand grace and the implications of grace in your life, you realize just how radically it changes the way you look at yourself, the way you look at this world, the way you look at our church, the way you look at your neighbors. It really radically changes everything. But we can still live in slavery if we don't seek the freedom that has already been given us. So today we're going to look at two warnings Paul gives us that we can, ways that we can fall into slavery. And they're not the ways you might think. I think when we think, okay, what might enslave us in the Christian life? We might think of things like, well, doing bad things, doing what I shouldn't do, not reading the Bible, not going to church, not praying, all these things, pride. We could just add a list of all the things we shouldn't do. But it's funny and interesting that Paul doesn't talk about any of those things. Not here, other places he does, because those things can enslave us. But here, Paul speaks of two deeper possible enslavements in our life. And the first one is law-keeping religion. Religion that's all about you, your moral performance, and what you do. And then the second one is selfish faith. So we're going to look at these two enslavements so that we can understand kind of what it really means to be free. And then we're going to look also at the amazing hope we have in this passage as well. So let's look firstly at the slavery of law-keeping religion. Religion that's focused on being good and religious people. And this is kind of a confusing topic because from both inside the church and outside the church, I'm sure, just like me, you have been inundated with messages since you were born to be a good person, to do good things, to make a good path for your life, to do all the things you should do. So here, Paul is saying that those things can lead you into slavery just as much as doing bad things. So both doing good things can lead you into slavery and doing bad things. So we're going to kind of learn what that means in our lives because it can be, this kind of is very central to the whole idea of freedom. And we can see this in Paul's warning. He says, like we just read, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now the idea of a yoke is important here, and we've talked about this at times before, but a yoke is kind of what farmers in certain places in the world have traditionally used to kind of, carry heavy items or to till their fields. And this yoke is that big wooden beam that is between the two oxen. And that wooden beam kind of keeps the two oxen together so they go in the same path and they do what they're supposed to do. And in terms of the law and kind of doing good things and moral performance, what the people in ancient Israel, especially a group called the Pharisees, who were the super religious people in that time, they often talked about how we are yoked by the law of Moses. So that was their big thing, is that they, like, one side would be you and the other side would be the law. That if you are God's chosen people, if God loves you, then you are yoked to the law. You got to do everything the law says. And if you've ever read the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, there's a lot of laws in there. There's a lot of things to do. But that's what the Pharisees were saying. You have to do all of the laws. You have to be yoked to the law and do everything that it says. And this was all happening as Paul, the apostle, was going out and sharing the gospel with all these non-Jewish cities. People who had never heard about Jesus or even Jewish faith before. But he was telling them, you're saved by Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one who saves you. But then what was happening is these Pharisees were coming into their churches and saying, no, you're not saved by Jesus. You're saved by the law. You can have your Jesus, but you have to have the law and Jesus. Jesus and the law. That's what you are only accepted by God by following the law. And I hope you can kind of see the problem here with that. Paul definitely saw the problem. Because he has just been telling these people that Jesus is sufficient. He's enough. He's enough for you. He will break those chains free for you. But then these other teachers were saying, no, next, he's wrong. You actually need the law. The laws, God will only love you if you follow the law. If you don't, he will not love you. And this led Paul to kind of say the famous verse at the end of our passage, which he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This verse is like the gospel in a sentence. And once we understand what this verse says, it would have been incredibly offensive to the Pharisees. Because what he's saying circumcision, which is the sign of being a Jewish person. That's the way that you showed I'm Jewish, is by being circumcised if you're a man. And by being circumcised, you were saying, I will follow the law perfectly. So circumcision would, in kind of our context, would equal moral and religious performance. So if we hear circumcision in the Bible, if you hear it again in the New Testament, think about moral and religious performance. Being a good person, doing everything that's right, especially in church, doing all the good religious things you should do, believing the right things, saying the right things, doing the right things, going to all the right things, acting in the right ways, all of those things, that's all moral performance. So, and he's saying circumcision is the first example he uses, but then he uses uncircumcision as well. And uncircumcision is basically the opposite of circumcision. It is a lack of any morals. It is doing the bad thing. Circumcision is doing the right thing. Uncircumcision is doing the wrong thing. And it is a lack of religiousness, not being religious. It is being irreligious. And get what Paul says in this passage. Neither of those things, not circumcision, which is religious performance and morality, not uncircumcision, lack of religion and morality, neither of those things count for anything. They don't matter at all to God. Hear that. Neither being a great person and doing everything you should do, or being a terrible person and not doing anything you should do, counts to God. I hope you get that. Hope it sinks in a little bit. Because this is the gospel right here. Think about it this way. Let's say there's a scorecard in heaven. And the scorecard is, you know, you get into heaven. So if there's enough, you know, points on the scorecard, you get to heaven. And if there's not enough points on the scorecard, you will not get to heaven. And often, you know, the way of circumcision or of moral performance is, well, I'm going to rack up as many points on that scorecard as I can. I'm going to be a good person, church every week, not going to miss any weeks. I'm going to go to Bible studies. I'm going to go pray for people. I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to check off every box that everybody's told me I need to do. What Paul is saying is that that checklist means nothing to God. It doesn't mean that you get into heaven. It doesn't mean that you don't get into heaven. It doesn't mean anything to him. It doesn't count towards receiving God's blessing and love. It counts. It's good. We should do these things. But it does not count towards God's love for you. It doesn't count. And the same way, being a bad person, wasting your life on, you know, vain pursuits, not doing any of the things you should, that does not count to God for your salvation or lack of salvation either. I hope you hear that. Because often we're living another gospel, people. We live this gospel of moral performance that, like, God will love me if I do enough for him. God will love me if I'm a good enough person. If I miss my quiet time, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. I don't feel good anymore. I don't feel God's presence. Oh, no, I got to do more. Paul is saying that that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear this, people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that it doesn't matter. Your religious performance, it doesn't save you. It doesn't bring you relationship with God. And also your lack of religious performance does not save you, nor does it make you right in right relationship with God. Only thing that counts is Jesus Christ and what he does for you on the cross. That is the only thing that counts. That is why Paul argues in Galatians 5, 2, and 3. He says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value for you at all. And basically what he's saying is this. He's saying that if your faith is all about your religious performance, doing what you should do, being a good person, you're not going to get grace. You're not going to understand it. You know, I mean, there are many times I talk to people about grace, God's unconditional love. And over again, I hear, yeah, I just don't get it. I want to get it. I want to receive it, but I just don't get it. Part of the problem, that the reason why we don't get it, is that we keep trying to earn it. We start getting it when we just take our hands off the wheel and say, God, I don't deserve it. I can't receive it. Only you give it. Thank you. The language of grace is thanks and gratitude, because there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to make God want to give it to you one bit more than he has. He's just overflowing with love for you and wants to give you grace. And if you're not a Christian today, God wants to give you that too. You just have to receive it. You just need to say yes to it. And if you've been a Christian here for many years and you just go like, I don't know, I don't feel that in my life, then again, I encourage you to examine a little bit of like, what kind of faith am I living? What kind of gospel am I living? Am I living the gospel of self-achievement? Or am I seeking to allow God to be the Lord of my life and to give me love without deserving, to just receive this love given to me, and there's not one thing I can do for it? Paul continues in that passage, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. And this is really kind of the slavery that Paul is talking about here. That if your standard of righteousness is what you do, then you're going to be held to that standard of righteousness. So for example, if your standard of righteousness is success, like I am a good person when I am successful, I am a good person when I have achieved, that is when I can believe finally that I'm a good person. If that's your standard of righteousness, then you're going to always struggle to feel successful enough, because you're never going to feel that, because you're always going to have to keep earning it and earn it perfectly, or you won't be able to receive the blessing of that, which would be the sense of, yes, I'm good enough. The same thing with other standards of righteousness: wealth, status, relationships, good grades, what beauty, whatever it might be. All of those things, if you want them, you have to perfectly achieve them, else they won't mean anything to you. There'll be this fruitless search, just continuing to try to get them and get them and get them and never getting them enough for what you need. And that's why Paul is saying it's slavery. It's just slavery. It's shackles on you. Because you're living this life of needing to earn your own righteousness, to needing to earn your own worth and value But Jesus gives it to you for free. He says, you are worth more than you even understand. You are blessed and valuable more than you even will. You'll take the rest of your life getting that and really understanding how valuable you are to God. Just receive it. Every day, wake up and say, something has been given to me that I didn't deserve. Praise be to God. When you see it, when you have a conflict with somebody else, you can again go, thank you, God, that I am unworthy of your love, but you give it to me freely. Let me give love to that person, even though they don't deserve it as well. It begins to change everything. So that's the first warning here about law-keeping religion. And I'm not saying, you know, that you might be thinking, well, but Chris, then, why do I do good things? Why am I here in church? Why do I try to live the Christian life? The motivation, if it only comes from, if I get this, then God will bless me, we will never do it out of joy and love. And that's what Paul is saying in the second warning here. The second warning is about selfish religion. Paul, in the end of the passage, says the only thing that matters is faith working through love. And this was actually kind of a counter argument against those Pharisees that were coming to the Galatian churches and speaking about this new gospel. Because he was saying to them, to the Galatian believers, he was telling them, he was saying, look at those guys. Look at those Pharisees. They got a lot of faith. They got a lot of obedience. You know, they got a lot of religiousness, but they don't have a lot of love. Look at that. And only Jesus Christ and the grace of God in Jesus Christ produces that kind of love in our lives. It's interesting to think about that in our faith. Like, when our faith, when we are really, like, in our faith, really judgmental, and I've been there, so I'm not judging anyone, you know. I've had those moments in my faith where I'm just really critical of others, I'm really judgmental, and I'm also a little self-righteous. Like, I'm so much better than them. Like, I am so much more righteous. Man, those guys, they got to pray. You know, they got to, you know, like, when you get in that feeling and you start living out that kind of faith, you start realizing, like, wait, I don't have any love at all. And that, those moments are when we realize that, wait, I'm following another gospel. I'm living out another gospel. I'm living out the gospel of achievement and not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing this tells us about us too is that when we're living that way, what's revealed is that our faith is actually selfish. That's what Paul was saying through that passage to the Galatian believers. He's saying, those guys, they're not following God, they're selfish. They're all about themselves and their own achievement and what they can do. They're not about God. The word love that Paul uses here is the word agape that we talk about a lot in this church, which is basically a joyous self-giving or a self-sacrificial love. And Paul is really saying here that you cannot have any of this joyous self-giving and self-sacrificial love if your religion is all about you and what you do. It's actually selfish, and actually, it is using God. Have you ever thought about that? Like, in your faith, that we can inadvertently be using God? Like, we can just be using him. Like, I know for all of us in this room, we hate being used. I've talked to many of you about this. Like, how when we feel like someone's using us, we just hate that. Like, someone doesn't care about us, but they're using us for our skills, or they're using us for our, you know, our time, or whatever it is, or our money. That's just one of those things that I think for me, and I know for many of you, just kind of frustrates us to the, you know, to the core. Something we hate. But do you ever think that we can do that with God too? That we can use God? Just think about this example. Let's say you met a new friend and you start doing stuff with this friend. You know, if you're a guy, you're kind of, you know, playing football together, some activity, you know, ladies, you might be going out for dinner or whatever. And after a while, you're like, yeah, I like this person. They're cool. I enjoy hanging out with them. And it's at that moment where this new friend says to you, hey, I've noticed that we've been hanging out more, doing more stuff together. And I just want to tell you that, you know, I have a high value on my services as a friend. And I feel that for any friend, they must pay me $5 a day for their friendship. So, you know, I will be your friend. I'll hang out with you. I'll do what you want to do. And, you know, we'll hang out. It'll be fun. But $5 a day. And even after we break up friendship, the contract will state that you have to keep paying me $5 a day in perpetuity for the blessing of my friendship. So let's go and hang out. Now, obviously, I hope nobody's ever done that to you. That'd be terrible. But if anyone had ever done that to you, probably you'd be shocked and you'd feel used and you'd be like, what is going on here? Like, what reality am I living in? But apply that to God for a second. And think about which character you might be when it comes to God. If you're the friend who is shocked and, you know, dismayed, or you're the friend that was demanding. And often in our faith, we're the friend that was demanding. We say to God, God, I will serve you if you bless me. We may not say that, because that's pretty audacious to say to God. But I think even though we don't say it, we act it out. Because what happens when we get into a place in our life when we're frustrated? We're like, God, where are you? Something goes wrong. God, why didn't you help me? You know, we're just offended and affronted that God did not immediately come to our aid when we were struggling. And often that comes from a sense of going, well, God, you better bless me. I'm doing what I should. I'm doing everything I should. Why aren't you blessing me? Kind of a selfish faith. We're using God. We want God's blessing, so we're going to do the good things. We're going to do what we should. But then when doing those things doesn't benefit us anymore, we stop doing them. You can think about that for everything in the Christian life. Going to church. There's a point about going to church where church is awesome and wonderful. We've got great friends. You know, worship is amazing. Hopefully the preaching is helpful. You know, there's times when church is like that, but there's also times where people are frustrating. We've got conflicts. You know, Chris did not have a great week sharing the word. You know, worship was so-so, whatever. And we're like, well, okay, I'll check something else out. There's a lot of great churches in the city. Why not? That's the thing. Where is our faith? Is our faith selfish, just about what we get from God? Or is our faith about God receiving the amazing, wonderful, overflowing, bountiful grace of God in Jesus Christ, living that and then giving it to each other? That's the challenge that Paul is giving the Galatians here. He's saying, don't listen to those guys. Because if you listen to those guys, they're going to lead you to a selfish faith. They're going to lead you to this self-centered, self-righteous faith that is all about you and how you're doing and what you're experiencing is not at all about what God's given you and who God has sent you to, but only about what I want and what I need. And that's a challenge to me for sure. Because I think I think it's easy to go, well, I'm not using God. But I even realize in my life how often I use God. I realize that those times I just mentioned when I'm like, God, where are you? Why didn't you do this? Why aren't you helping me? I'm like, well, yeah, it's all about me, isn't it? And then in those moments, I'm challenged to just stop and remember what God has done for me. God has already given me something amazing. He keeps giving it to me every day. And still I ask for more, but I just sometimes need to stop and remember what he's given to me. And then it begins to change me again. So those are the two warnings. But in the midst of these warnings is this incredible hope. And it's a hope that will challenge us every day, but also encourage us every day, because it changes the way that we look at our lives. Because ultimately, when we look at what Paul is saying here, it's not by circumcision or uncircumcision that we are saved. We see that Paul is saying something amazing here. He is saying that no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are, God wants to give you something amazing that you don't deserve. And once you receive it, it changes everything. And that's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God's unconditional love. An undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. When we begin to grasp the grace of God, even in the midst of our sin and fear and struggles and worries and all the things going on in our life, it begins to change the very way you approach the world, the way you look at yourselves, the way you look at each other. It changes the way you understand even success and failure. Now, when we look at success, you know, when things went well, when you achieved something, when, you know, you kind of got to the point that you wanted to get, often that can be a point of like self-validation of like, okay, now I'm good. Now I've done it. Now finally I'm valuable. But in grace, we see success a whole new way. You know, in grace, we can say, you know, this success is great, but it doesn't define me. You know, I'm good enough and valuable enough regardless whether I succeeded or failed. You know, this success in no way changes Christ's love for me. I'm not loved any more now than I was before I was successful. And I'm not loved any less. God is not somehow more proud of me now than I am successful. God loved me unconditionally in Jesus Christ even before I was successful. And when we say that, it allows us to enjoy our success. You know, so many successful people are jump from success to success to success to success. I was watching a comedy routine by Aziz Ansari the other day, and he was talking about how that was kind of how we lived. And he was just jumping from success to success to success. Like, what's the next thing? Where's the next thing? What's the next comedy routine I should do? What's the next show I should make? And things like that. But with this whole crisis he had in the last year with accusations of sexual harassment, he said it really caused him to reevaluate his life. And he realized, he said, that he was missing his life. Like, he was so focused on success that he was missing all the little things, family, friends, just those moments of grace in his daily life. And he said, you know, I'm done doing that. Now I want to live for the moment. I want to seize kind of those precious little times and not let them get away. And that's one thing grace does for us, is it allows us to stop just that rat, kind of hamster wheel of success of like, I got to get ahead, I got to do more, I got to get ahead, I got to do more. It doesn't mean that we'll stop achieving or wanting to get ahead, but we do it for a different reason. And in grace, we can take a deep breath. This does not define me. So then we can have this tremendous ability just to go and be successful and enjoy that success. You know, I have a friend who's incredibly successful. He's the CEO of a multinational corporation. I met him in the Netherlands when I lived there. And he's a great guy, but he's different than, and he describes this, like all his friends that are CEOs, you know, they're getting divorced, they're getting ulcers, they're, you know, heart attacks, all these things. And he was describing how it's because they just can't stop. They keep going and going and going and going and going and can never take a breath. You know, their kids won't talk to them. You know, they're on their fourth wife. And it's just like success took that toll on their lives. But he was saying that he could achieve and still take a breath, love his family, you know, serve his church, serve other people. He's a Sunday school teacher, a CEO of a multinational corporation. Every Sunday sits down with first graders and teaches them the Bible. He knows what his priorities are. And we get a sense of priorities when we understand the gospel of grace. And it's the same with our failures as well. I know for many of us in this room, failures crush us. We avoid failure. We're taught to avoid failure at an early age. You know, failures with finances, failures with jobs, failures with school, those things can just crush us. They can lead us to just feeling like we have no worth. You know, they lead some of your friends to suicide. But we have this amazing kind of message in the midst of failure if we believe in grace. God, we can say in the midst of failure, I trust now in the midst of failure that I'm loved by God and is accepted by God as before I failed. You can say that in the midst of failure. I'm just as loved now as I was before I failed. And we can believe that our performance is actually irrelevant of God's opinion. It doesn't count towards our salvation and our blessing. And even our failures and struggles are somehow being transformed by God into goodness. Next time you fail, I encourage you to say that to yourself. You're loved by God just as much as before you failed. That God is working out his loving plan to you even now in the midst of that failure. And see how it changes you. See how it changes your understanding. See how it changes your posture in the midst of that failure. It'll stop you from running away from it. Because so often we run away from our sin, we run away from our failures, we run away from our problems. Grace helps us stand and deal with it. So I encourage you in the next time that you're in the midst of failure to say that to yourself. You know, often in the Christian life, Christians have huge ups and downs in their faith. Just like ups and downs. One day they're great, one day they're terrible, one day God loves them, one day God is distant, and where is God? When we understand the gospel of grace that Paul is trying to teach us here, our troughs and our waves become less. They become more stable. Because in grace, you can hit the high points and you can hit the low points, and there's a constant that neither of those define you. Neither of those change God's love for you. Neither of those change God's care for you and his work in your life. Neither of them count. The only thing that counts is Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, like that story, if you find yourself kind of in faith, still in that dungeon, going, you know, I know I'm chained. I'm in this selfish religion. Either I'm believing that my moral performance will save me, or I'm believing that, you know, I want to do whatever I want and I'm going to be great. Neither of those work. They both lead into slavery. So if you're chained right now, I encourage you to know that actually you have no chains on you. You can walk out of that prison cell. God's grace has given you the freedom to live in him in confidence, in joy, and in hope. And if you don't know Jesus right now, or you find yourself kind of in a place where you feel really distant from God, I encourage you that the same truth is available to you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that God has freedom just waiting for you. You're called just to accept it. And if you feel like you're just at this place where you don't even know where God is in your life, know that though you might feel that way, you are free. Step out of that cell. Remember the goodness and the love you have. Live in grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that as we understand this gospel, it begins to change everything, Lord, that we realize like all our good deeds, even though we do them sometimes out of purely unselfish motives, most of the time out of a mix of selfishness of some sense, none of those matter in terms of you giving your love to us. And all our irreligiousness, are the sins we commit, the things we do that are against your will, those do not lose your love either, that you love us the same in the midst of those as if we were righteous. Help us to understand that reality. I pray for each one of us in this room that you would help us to understand it in our lives, in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our worries, in the midst of the ways we understand ourselves and we understand others. And Lord, help us to see how this changes the way that we see other people, that suddenly we are much less judgmental in grace because we see other people like you see us, as sinners undeserving of grace, but given it anyway. It causes us to be much more open-handed with other people because we know that we don't need to earn their love, so we can just give them love. and receive what they give to us. Lord God, help us to understand that even in our church, Lord, as the way we treat each other, what we do here on Sunday is all about your grace. Receiving it, remembering it, sharing it, living it. Lord God, what an amazing gift you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to receive it over and over and over again. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So my friends, as you go from this place, I encourage you to go in grace, knowing that God loves you with an overwhelming, ever-flowing, amazing love. And the gospel is that neither your performance or your lack of performance earns that love. It is given to you only by grace through faith. So today I encourage you to receive it. Go in the grace of God who created you, in the grace of the Son who saved you, in the grace of the Holy Spirit that guides you now and forevermore. Amen and amen.